I was just handed a great note here. Attention, Elder Perry. Could you please look towards the choir just once? All we ever get to see is the back of your heads. No offense. Now, take a good look, and after that, you'll probably be sorry and wish that I'd kept my face the other direction all evening. It was just 2 years ago that we had the glorious privilege of coming on this first, to this first devotional, this first fireside of the new year. At that time, I brought with me my son, my daughter, and my wife to assist in occupying this position. After the fireside was over, the boys rushed to congratulate my daughter. The girls rushed to congratulate my son. The married couples rushed to congratulate my wife. And I just stood there, left out of the whole thing. So in order to eliminate the competition this year, I decided to try it alone. As the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ continued after the death of the Savior, the book of Acts records the most remarkable and significant events that happened on the day of Pentecost. In the second chapter of Acts, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams." Peter began this great discourse on the day of Pentecost, quoting from the Old Testament prophet Joel. Joel is considered one of the earliest of the prophets of Judah. He lived probably in the period from 1830 B.C. to about 750 B.C. It was a time after the division of the tribes of Israel, with Judah and some of his brethren being separated to the south and the other tribes to the north. It was a difficult time for both Israel and Judah. The Assyrians had taken Israel into captivity, and Judah was soon to have its difficulties with Babylon. Joel, in that period of great trial, prophesied of the coming of the Lord and instructed the people in how to prepare for that great day. He must have been excited about this period and looked forward to it with fond hope. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, was caught in that same spirit of Joel on that day of Pentecost. He wanted the people to be caught up in the spirit of prophecy, of vision, and dreams as they contemplated the mission of our Lord and Savior. He testified to them of Jesus Christ. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now we pause tonight to contemplate another new year. And I would hope for a few minutes we would catch the spirit of Joel or of Peter and reflect on prophecy, vision, and dream. It was interesting to me, as I considered these three words while reading the scriptures, to find that they have a variety of meanings. The dictionary tells us that prophecy is to declare or predict by the influence of divine guidance, or to predict in any other way, or to teach religious matters or preach. Of visions, it states, it is the act of seeing with the eye, something supposedly seen by other than normal sight, a mental image, an imaginative contemplation, a force of the imagination. And I don't know how this one got in there, but it said something or someone, especially a woman, extraordinarily beautiful, a vision. Of dreams, the dictionary tells us that it is a sequence of sensations, images, thoughts, passing through a sleeping person's mind, a fanciful vision, a fancy of the conscious mind, or a fond hope or aspiration. Now, because the great day of the Lord is not quite yet upon us, for the purpose of this gathering tonight, could I use those definitions that would be more easily understood by us? Let us use the portion of the definition that we can probably more easily associate with. Prophecy, to teach religious matters, to preach. Vision, an imaginative contemplation. Dream, a fond hope or aspiration. My daughter, Linda Gay, is always concerned when I receive one of these assignments at Brigham Young University. She's worried about my preparation to see that I start early enough. And right after Christmas came to me and said, "Have you started on your 14 stake fireside talk as yet?" I remarked to her that I had decided on a subject. She wanted to check it out for approval. When I told her the subject, she went over and picked up the Good Housekeeping magazine for the month of November and opened it to page 96 and said, "Read this. This is the kind of dreams BYU students will appreciate." It was a series of dreams of little children, ages 6 to 12, compiled by Bill Alder, a sample of which is as follows. First, from Janice R., age 10. "The difference between a dream and a nightmare is that when you dream about vacation, it is really a dream. But when you dream about school, it is a nightmare." Or Jennifer P., age 6. "I once dreamed I was a mama, but I know I can't be a mama yet. I can't even cross the street by myself." Or Alice R., age 9. "Sometimes I have happy dreams. Sometimes sad dreams. I think everyone has sad dreams sometimes. Even President Carter." Or this is one I especially liked. From Marvin B., age 9. "I dreamed my mother was the best cook in the whole world. Then I went to dinner and knew that I had only a dream." Now, as we are assembled here to consider the beginnings of another new year, may we have a time to teach religious matters, a time of imaginative contemplation, a time for fond hopes and new aspirations. First, a time to teach religious matters. The beginning of 1979, we find the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in its strongest position in all of its 149 years history since the Restoration. Last year, we experienced unprecedented growth during the period from 1830, the year the church was organized, until 1930, the 100th birthday of the church. the great sum of 104 stakes were organized. During 1978, the year just concluded, in this year alone, we organized 105 stakes. One more than was accomplished in the first 100 years of the church growth occurred last year. To me, this is historically significant. The prophecies of the prophet Joseph Smith is literally being fulfilled at an ever-accelerating rate. He said, our missionaries are going forth to great to different nations in Germany, Palestine, New Holland, Australia, the East Indies, and other places. The standard of truth has been erected. No unhallowed hand can stop this work from progressing. Persecution may rage, mobs may combine, armies may assemble, but the truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independent until it has penetrated every continent, visited every clime, swept every country, sounded in every ear, till the purpose of God shall be accomplished, and the great Jehovah shall say, the work is done. The membership of the church today has taken upon them by covenant the obligation of preparing the world for the return of the great Jehovah. We have been delegated two special assignments. First, we are a missionary church. We have an obligation to teach the gospel. Sometimes I wonder, with all the talents the Lord has blessed us with, why we always seem to go about missionary work the most difficult way. It seems as every time we think of missionary work, we think of tracting. We don't think of using the great talents our Father in Heaven has blessed us with to start this onward growth and continue this onward growth of the gospel. A few years ago when I was visiting in Brazil, it was at a time when a new mission president had just arrived. He was so excited about being back to his old field of labor in the mission field again, returning after he had served there as a young 19-year-old missionary. He told us he would never forget his first day in the mission field, for it taught him a great lesson about using his talents to teach the gospel. He and his senior companion were assigned to go up and open a new city some distance from the mission headquarters. As they came in this new city and started to walk down the street, they passed a church. The minister was standing in front of the church door. As they walked by the church, the minister went in and had the whole congregation follow him out into the street. First, they followed the missionaries and started calling them names. Then they turned more violent and started to throw rocks at them. This elder was excited about this experience. First day in the mission field and already being stoned, he thought. Then suddenly, a big rock hit him squarely in the middle of the back. His feeling changed to one of anger. Before going in the mission field, he was quite a baseball pitcher. And in a flush of anger, he wheeled around, grabbed the first rock he could find on the ground, reared back in his famous pitching pose, and was just ready to let the rock go at the crowd. And suddenly he realized why he was there. Why, he hadn't been sent all the way to Brazil to throw rocks at people. He was there to teach them the gospel. But what was he to do with the rock in his hand? If he dropped it to the ground, they would think it was a sign of weakness and probably continue to throw rocks at them. He could not throw it at the crowd. Then he saw a telephone post some distance away. That was the way to save face. He reared back and let the rock go directly at the telephone post, hitting it squarely in the middle. The crowd took a couple of steps back. They suddenly realized that that rock could have probably hit any one of them right between the eyes. The mood of the crowd changed. Instead of throwing rocks at the missionaries, they started throwing at the telephone post. Now, every time that elder would go down that street, he was challenged to a rock-throwing contest. That rock-throwing contest led to discussions of the gospel, which led to conversions, which led to the establishment of a branch of the church in that community. You see the talent that we have that we never consider using for helping to build the kingdom. I think we ought to use the great talents our Father in heaven has given to us to help this great work grow. Now, second, President Kimball recently said, "The monumental challenge we face is to provide trained leadership for the fast multiplying units of the church. If the growth continues at the rate of the past year, what a challenge this is. If that rate continues during the next 10 years, we will need 300 new regional representatives, 700 new mission presidents, 1,000 new stake presidents, 19,600 new bishops, 49,000 new elders quorum presidents, 150,000 new ward and branch clerks, the number of young women's relief society and primary presidents will increase by about 100,000 during the next 10 years. Can you start to see the vision of the impact of this tremendous growth on you as you prepare for your responsibility in building our Father in Heaven's kingdom? I used to watch my father during his time of service as a bishop with a heavy church assignment. He carried that responsibility during the Great Depression when he had a welfare burden. How often I remember going out with him night after night as we would take a sack of flour, a sack of sugar, or some other commodities to those in need. We always had difficulty getting an uninterrupted vacation in. I remember particularly one time when we'd had an exciting fishing day on Lake Yellowstone. As I passed the lodge at Fishing Bridge, there was a sign in the window, a telegram for L. Tom Perry. Almost without knowing it, I knew what that meant. I was right. A widow had passed away. We had to leave our vacation early and return home so Dad could conduct the funeral. I would see him during tithing settlement, interview hour after hour, day after day, as he would complete his assignment. Then the time came for his release after serving as bishop for 18 years. I caught a little vision that day of the joy of service. It had been indicated to him that he was going to be called on the High Council. But as the state conference approached, no one issued a call to him. We sat in state conference that day. My father's heart was heavy. He realized that his great service as a bishop was about over, and he had not received a new call to replace it. Then, without any previous warning, the general authority got up and reorganized our state presidency and called my father into that presidency. He served in that position as a counselor or a state president for the next 20 years. And all of that time, filled with joy about the opportunity of service. It wasn't long in my life, after watching that burden that he carried, that I found the thrill and joy of gospel service. In fact, 1 month before I left Japan to return home as one of the occupation troops after World War II, I discovered that they'd presented my name in state conference and called me to be a counselor in the state MIA. It was a great blessing to me. For in this position, in presiding at one of the state meetings, I saw a beautiful young lady in the congregation one night. who later became my wife. We moved to Boise, Idaho. Shortly after our arrival, I was called to be an elders' quorum president. This position built in me a confidence in standing on my feet and expressing myself. We moved from Boise to Lewiston, Idaho. A month after we arrived, the bishopric was reorganized. I was called to be a counselor in the bishopric. This blessed me with an understanding of organization. We moved to California. Soon after our arrival, I was called to the High Council. This position taught me how to stand in front of a group and train leadership. After several years in the High Council, I was called to be a member of the stake presidency at a time when we were constructing many chapels in that area. The position taught me finance. Then we moved to New York. A day or two after our arrival, I was called to be the stake mission president during the time of the New York World's Fair. I literally had the opportunity of meeting hundreds of thousands of people in that assignment. After the fair, I was called back into the High Council. Again, an opportunity to learn how to train. We moved to New York, from New York to Massachusetts. 2 weeks after arriving, they reorganized our bishopric again. I was called again to be a counselor. The bishop and I had such an enjoyable time and association together, we just hated to think of anything interrupting that great association. Then came time to reorganize the Boston stake. He was called in for an interview just ahead of me by the general authority present there. I followed him in that interview process. The first question that was asked of me was, "What do you think of the bishop as a leader?" I started giving glowing reports about what a leader he was. Then it dawned on me that they may call him to be a stake president if I make that too good, and our service would be interrupted, and we were having such an enjoyable time together. So I said, "He is a great leader. But under pressure, he goes home and beats his wife." The general authority leaned back in his chair and a smile came on his face. He said, "Isn't that funny? He was just in here ahead of you, and he accused you of going out behind the barn and smoking cigars." In that reorganization, I was called to be a counselor in the stake presidency and then a stake president. This call had a special way of teaching me of a closeness to the Lord. As I look back over my church experiences, each one has had a special meaning to me in my life. They have brought me great growth and development I could find in no other way. What great joy and happiness there is in service in our Father in Heaven's kingdom. May you resolve this day to prepare yourself for a lifetime of teaching in religious matters. Now, second, a time of imaginative contemplation. In all the history of the world, there has never been a group of young adults who has a greater opportunity to prepare for the life ahead of them than you who are here at Brigham Young University today. The church is investing more in you and your education than it has in any other group of our Father in Heaven's children in any age or time. Think of that. The greatest investment is being made in you. I had an appreciation for that investment. About a month ago, my wife and I were on assignment to Turkey, and we visited the homes of one of the good members there. Living conditions were deplorable. There was no floor covering on their floors. There were no closets in the house. When it rained, the rain poured in through the windows. One side of the home was a barnyard. The backyard was a cesspool. The front yard a mud puddle. But the branch president assured me that even in this humble living conditions, that family paid a full tithe. That is the type of sacrifice that is helping keep you at this university. I weep a little inside once in a while when I see some of you fight against the gospel standards which each of you have solemnly pledged on your honor to uphold at this institution. Let me give you an example. Some time ago, I was on Brigham Young University campus on a Sunday evening near one of your apartment complexes. Car after car was pulling in. All of the students were dressed in grubby jeans. It was evident they had been to the canyons or some other place for a Sunday afternoon activity. Now, any other university in the world, no one would think much of this. That's commonplace. But here, it was not the atmosphere for the Sabbath day. You are different. You have accepted the responsibility of setting a standard for the world, different than any other university. We expect that from you. If the widow's mite is putting you through school, surely you should do your part. The Lord is expecting from you a return on the investment He's making in you. If you put forth the effort, He will reward you openly and abundantly. If you rob Him of that which you've been asked to do and fail to give Him that return, with a high academic excellence, with high moral standards, with preparation for service in His kingdom, with integrity, which is required of you at this institution, you will pay the price. His judgments are just and absolute. Now, this experience you're having at Brigham Young University also gives you a time of preparing for the life ahead of you. A life that could give you one of the greatest roles our Father in Heaven has designated for His children here. That of husband, wife, father, mother. Our greatest gift this Christmas season was a telephone call announcing the birth of a new granddaughter born on Christmas Day. My son excitedly called from his apartment in New Haven, Connecticut, where he's a student at Yale, to announce the arrival of a baby girl. A few days later, we called him to see what kind of a father he was, see if everything was all right. It was just at the time that he had returned the mother and the new infant home from the hospital. You can't imagine the excitement in his voice. He had been sitting in the rocking chair, rocking the little babe. He said, "You know, Dad, I've never felt like this over anyone before. Why, she's just beautiful." And I thought of the great blessings that come from starting to build eternal family relationships. That relationship between himself and his wife started here at Brigham Young University. Right after they graduated, and then has matured and blossomed as he's gone on to advance education. What opportunities there is for you to have imaginative contemplation as you prepare for your time of fulfillment here on earth. Now, third, may this new year be a time of fulfillment of fond hopes and new aspirations. As you look over the world in which we live, the hope for a better world looks very bleak as we start 1979. Two great forces are locked in a dreadful struggle. One force would destroy the agency of man and lead him captive to the desires of those who would dominate the world. A few million lives are expendable to them so long as their selfish aims are fulfilled. The other force believes in the dignity of man, that what is done on earth must be good for him, for his life, and his happiness are all important. Each year we see more of a dominance of the first force. I wonder if we're not sitting in a similar position to those ancient Old Testament prophets. They could see their brethren to the north, already in slavery, because they'd failed to heed the word of the Lord. The prophets among Judah were crying to them continuously so that they would repent and not befall the same fate that came to the other members of the other tribes. Is there a similarity there between that which we look at today and this time in Israel? How important it is that we heed the voice of a living prophet and conform our lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though the outlook for peace is bleak in the world today, it is no time for despair. We live in a day when change can be affected so rapidly. The Lord has blessed us with a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has also led us to understanding technology that can bring about this change. Instead of despair, this is a time of preparation, courage, and action. Think of the glorious changes that have occurred in our lifetime. We were out on the ranch, our ranch, over the New Year's holiday. It was bitter cold in Wyoming. The temperature was between 30 and 40 degrees below zero. My brother-in-law was bundling up one morning to go out and feed the cattle. I thought, what a terrible chore on such a cold day. And my thoughts reflected back as a child when I would see the men with their pitchforks go up on top of the haystacks, throw the hay down on the hay rack, get on the hay rack and go out and throw the hay to the cattle, handling every forkful twice. Then I thought how much better it was the last time I assisted in the process. I rode in the back of a pickup truck, already loaded with the bales that had been put in the truck from a conveyor system. As we would ride along, we would cut a string and drop the bale off the back end of the truck. It was still hard work, but much easier than handling it with a pitchfork twice. Then I watched my brother-in-law go out into the cold, climb into a heated tractor cab, turn on his stereo music, ride over and pick up a whole haystack at one time with his machine. Then I watched him go out to the field with his machinery, throwing the hay out the back end as he would drive in comfort of the heated cab and listen to beautiful music, feeding his very large herd. I thought how conditions have changed. Since the ninth grade, I've had the habit of carrying a slide rule around with me almost continuously. Anytime I've had difficulty solving a question, multiplication or division, I could whip out my slide rule and accurately, up to about three digits, get the answer instantaneously. I don't carry the slide rule around with me anymore. I have something exactly the same size. It's a little calculator. All I have to do is turn up the lever here, and there I can add, subtract, multiply, divide, now up to eight digits. Not only that, it has the time of day. Press a button, it gives me the date. When I'm traveling overseas, it'll keep track of two times for me, one at home and one abroad. It has two alarms to wake me up in the morning. It'll count down from 24 hours to zero or up from zero to 24 hours for me, and then give a little buzzer to let me know what time it is to stop or continue. You see, powered with an energy source, not like a slide rule. Now we live in this great day. Are we the type that are just sliding by? Are we powered with an energy source of the Spirit of our Father in heaven, knowing no limitation, with the power and effort that we can accomplish? This is not an age for the also-rans. It's not an age for those that almost made it. I like Coach Arnold's number one. Danny, I hope we're soon there. Because we should be second in nothing. You see, we have a generation, a source of power in us that we should understand and realize the potential of that power that burns within our soul. This is an age for number ones, for winners. If we are to stem the tide and start building a better world, we must get in the habit of being winners. This is a time for fond hopes and new aspirations. Will James, the famous author, said, "We sow a thought and reap an act. We sow an act and reap a habit. We sow a habit and reap a character. We sow a character and reap a destiny." How important it is that we think right, beginning thoughts. It is interesting to note to me to know that the mind can only comprehend one thought at a time. Therefore, our destiny may be determined by a single thought. It's up to each of us to make certain that that thought is positive and not negative. Our actions, attitudes, and life should be directed accordingly. Once we get in on our mind right, we get in the habit of winning. We get into this success habit, and we start succeeding a little every day. This is why success is not luck. Success can be predictable. If every day is successful, the results will be a successful week, a successful year, a successful life. Live 100% for the day as though each day was a building block. Do that each day which needs to be done. The poet has written, "Look to this day, for yesterday is already a dream. And tomorrow, only a vision. But today well lived makes every yesterday a dream of happiness and every tomorrow a vision of hope. Look well, therefore, to this day. I give you my witness that you are a child of God. Born with an immortal spirit. Each one of you possesses great talent and ability, waiting to be trained, harnessed, and engaged in the greatest of all responsibilities, the building of our Father in Heaven's kingdom here on earth, and in preparation for life eternal that is to follow." God bless each of us this new year, that we may realize our great potential, that we may take time to teach religious matters, a time of imaginative contemplation, a time for fond hopes and new aspirations. God lives. Jesus is the Christ. His church has been established on the earth in this day. That witness I give to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.